mission, our upcoming missions emphasis month for the month of April, each Sunday, with the exception of Resurrection Sunday, the 16th, we will have missionaries here every morning. We'll begin with Ruth Coleman, headed to Honduras, the Andrew Brown family headed to South Korea, and then Dave Yoder family with the 1040 International Ministry, and our own missionary, Fred Bennett, will be here with us that Sunday evening of the 23rd, and then Miguel Sanabria, headed to Bolivia with his family, will be here the last Sunday of April. So each Sunday morning, we'll have missionaries here. We will have our regular Sunday school hour. During the Sunday school hour, depending on the week, we'll have missionaries for different classes during that time. The first Sunday, April 2nd, we're going to have a covered dish dinner to start the conference or the emphasis out with. And so everybody is invited to just stay after the service, bring a covered dish with you that morning, and we'll begin that way. And just encourage you to be part of that. We normally have missions conferences. And this year I decided to do a little bit different. We did this one other year, and we'll do it this way this year. So trust that you will be thinking about that. And many of you know what Faith Promise is. And I found out that we have a number of new folks in our church who really are not familiar with that term and do not know what Faith Promise is. And we'll be speaking about that in the weeks to come and encourage those who do give to Faith Promise to consider what God may want you to do for this upcoming year. The desire always is, and I'm sure this is every pastor's heart, to be able to take on more missionaries, because the more people you get out there, the more people that can be reached. And so just want you to be in prayer about that. You're not compelled to give anything. Your name is not put to anything. This is something between you and the Lord, but I do want to encourage you with those things. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message this morning. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I ask that what is brought forth from your word would be, one, an encouragement. Secondly, possibly conviction to those who need you to do something special in their life today. You tell me without you I can do nothing, and I know that's true. And I'm asking that you would speak through me this morning. I know you use human instruments. We're flawed. You are not. So I ask, Father, that you would do through me what you choose to do. Lord, I ask that you would give all of us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word today. And we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to read with me here in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Rest. That's what the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, promises to give those who heed what he says. The kind of rest he speaks about is not what you are now lacking because you had time change. I was down in my office this morning thinking, oh, you know, how appropriate. This is time change Sunday. A message like this. Well, the rest he's talking about is not necessarily physical rest. Maybe you lost an hour's sleep last night. Maybe you went to bed early and didn't lose an hour's sleep. But that's really not the kind of rest he speaks of. But I think that's a good demonstration of what he may be referring to. Now think about this. A man decides because of his schedule, he's going to get to bed early. He's going to put away watching TV. He's not going to look at his iPhone. He's going to get to bed at 9 o'clock that evening because he has a big day tomorrow at the office. And so he has to be in at 9. So he says, I'm going to sleep from 9 o'clock till 7. I'm going to get 10 hours sleep. That's a dream for most of us, 10 hours. But let's say he does this. When he lays his head on that pillow that night, he tosses and turns and has very little rest. He wakes up with sleep in his eyes still. I mean, he has really not obtained what he was hoping for. Why? Because so much is weighing on his mind. Just really can't get any sleep at all. Then again, you have a man who works 12, 14 hours a day, comes home, finds a busted pipe in his house, has to work till midnight to get it fixed, lays his head on the pillow at midnight, has to be up at 5 in the morning, and is better rested than the man who tried to get 10 hours sleep. Why? Because he has no burden on his mind. The kind of rest that God speaks about is the rest that he mentions here, rest to your souls. Not necessarily a rest to your body, although if your soul rests, your body will probably rest better too. How can you find that rest? Well, I want you to notice some very simple things in this passage that many of you know by heart. You know it from memory. The first thing is this: you have to accept the invitation that's given to you. You have to accept the invitation. He says in verse 28, "Come unto me." A simple invitation. Now, I'm sure every one of us in this auditorium have been invited at times to some kind of a celebration, maybe a wedding, maybe an anniversary celebration, maybe a birthday party. I remember several years ago when I was first in ministry, my wife and I ministered to college and career people, and we had a couple in the class that was not too much younger than us. He had graduated from Bob Jones University and had gone to Georgia Tech to get his engineering degree. And while he was there, they were part of our ministry there, and we became good friends with them. Their name was David and Gay Hughes. In fact, we have a old video clip in our house of when Chris and Corey were just like two and four years of age, and they both had heavy Southern accents. They talked like this all the time, really. So if you'd ever like to see it and have something on them, we can make copies of that so you can have it. So we became good friends with David and Gay Hughes. Later on, after he graduated, he worked on rockets, and he moved to the state of Tennessee and was very faithful to the Lord there, served in a good church, and really loved the Lord. Well, we eventually came here, kind of lost contact with him over the years, and one Christmas we had traveled back to Atlanta to be with my wife's family, and I got an invitation, a phone call from them, and they said, one of our children is having a birthday party, and we're here in town, and we want to invite you to come and be part of our child's birthday party. Now, I didn't go. I turned that invitation down. It may sound strange to you to have a regret to, you know, not going to a simple birthday party, but that was my last chance to ever see him on earth. Dave developed pancreatic cancer. He passed away. Never got to see him again. And in my mind, in my heart, I've always regretted that I didn't take that opportunity to go over and get to see them one last time. You know what? No one will force you to accept this invitation. When Jesus says, come unto me, that's your choice. That's your choice. You can come, but listen, you don't necessarily have to. Now, my desire as a pastor would be that anyone who hears this invitation would say, yes, I want to come. I want to come to Jesus. But no one can force you. I realize there are people who come and are seated in this building and walk out not receiving the invitation he gives. There could be somebody here today that has never yet received the invitation that Christ gives. And I hope you will not turn this invitation down. Because I don't want you to have a regret one day at the judgment seat and say, I wish I would have received that invitation. Listen, John 7:37 says this, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus said, I want you to come. Remember when he met the woman of Samaria at that well and began to speak to her? He told her about water that would satisfy her forever. Water not like this human water that you see here in this cup. Not that type of water. But the water that will satisfy the inner man. So that you will never thirst again spiritually. That's what Jesus is offering here in John chapter 7, verse 37. He said, but you have to come. You have to come. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we hear these words. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. But here's the point, young person. You have to make the choice to come. Young adult, you have to make the choice to come to him. You must make that choice in your life. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. God says, My invitation is open to you. Come unto me. If you're here this morning and you cannot answer this question with confidence, I want you to listen to me. There's an invitation that's extended with it. So here's the question. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? You say, well, I'm not expecting to die today. Church I pastor in Atlanta, a couple was coming to church, crossing an intersection, a truck hit them and killed them. They weren't expecting to die on that Sunday. You don't know how much time you have. You don't know if you have to the end of this day. You better think about that question and consider it seriously. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? Would you be in heaven or would you be in a godless hell? Because there are two places that you have the choice of. If you say, I'm not sure where I'll spend eternity, I'm not certain of it, or you might say, I know I won't go to heaven, then here's good news. Jesus says, Come unto me. And if you're willing to forsake your sin, it's called repentance. I'm not talking about you trying to overcome your sin. I'm talking about you giving your sin to Jesus Christ, saying, Here are my sins, my lying, my cheating, my immorality, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter what your sin is. I give it all to you and ask you through the blood of your Son to cleanse my sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He says we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. He is able through His blood to wash away your sin and to forgive you. And if you're willing to call on Jesus Christ, who died for you, was buried for you, and rose again from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and you call to Him in sincerity and ask Him to be your Savior, listen, whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will save you. That is His promise. This is what you have to do. You have to accept the invitation. Come unto me. Now listen, this invitation isn't just for those who are unsaved. In fact, you could argue here that this invitation was given to the disciples that He spoke to. Listen, if you're born again and you know it this morning, here's the good news. Jesus still wants you to come to Him. You know, too many times we are trying to handle life's situations, life's problems in our own power. And Jesus says, listen, if you'll come to me, I want to help you. Verse 16 of Hebrews 4 says this, Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I am a needy person. And I'm not at least too proud to admit that. I need Him. I need Him every day. I need Him every moment of every day. The longer I live, the more I realize how much I need Him. And you need Him. You may think you can handle things on your own. And you may fool yourself for a while. Then you're going to hit a brick wall. Why do we wait until things go haywire, until we call on Him? When He says every day, come to me, come to me, come to me, come to me. Now listen, we need to realize that this invitation is for me. When He says, come unto me, that's not for the person seated beside you. That's for you. That's for you. It's for me. Notice what He says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Labor. And we know what that means. Labor means labor, work. What do you get when you work? You get tired, you get worn down. Let me tell you something. The works of men's lives wear them down. God says our works outside of Christ are evil. even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now you say, well, he's talking about the wicked man sowing his wild oats. You know what? You can look at it that way, but I tend to look at that passage in Proverbs as literal, that a man who is lost, a man without God, can go out and do something good like plowing a field and planting it and growing crops. And God says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Church going of the wicked is sin. Preaching of the wicked is sin. And there are a lot of wicked men standing in pulpits across this country who are sinning today. Why? Because they do not have Jesus Christ. You may be beaten down because you, as a Christian, are giving yourselves to works, but not to honor Jesus Christ. The works that you are doing is for self-benefit, not for His benefit. You realize when you go to work tomorrow morning, you ought to do it for Jesus Christ. When you raise those kids, you ought to do it for Jesus Christ. When you marry that woman, you ought to marry that woman for Jesus Christ. Everything you do in your life ought to be about honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Solomon. He's the wisest man on earth who did some of the dumbest things on earth. He wrote a book in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. I want you to listen to what he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. Solomon said, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Solomon tells us in that book that though God had given him great wisdom and, in addition, great wealth, tremendous wealth, the Bible says things were made out of gold in Solomon's days. It was counted as nothing. It's like the styrofoam cup. That's certainly not gold. In Solomon's days, they made cups to drink out of gold. Gold was counted as nothing. They were so stinking rich. And here is this man who had everything, every desire that a man could ever want, he had in abundance. He said, "You know what? My life is just miserable." You will never be happy with things. You will never be happy seeking after the pleasures of the world. You'll never be happy with that. Solomon tried, and this is what he said, "All is vanity." What does that mean? He said, "My life is empty. Yeah, I got all these things, all this money, all these women. I got everything, but my life is empty. And my spirit is vexed." It's like someone's constantly pounding on me. He said, "I can't stand it." And he came to this conclusion in the same chapter, verse 17. "Therefore I hated life." You say, how can you hate life when you got so much money you can't even spend it all? How can you hate life when you have every pleasure that you could ever want? Listen, money and things won't make you happy. "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit." We work ourselves to get things that will never really satisfy. Some of us in this auditorium have put things ahead of God and we're miserable. Miserable. Our schedules are out of control. Our direction is wrong. And we're miserable. And I'm not for being lazy. And I think it's fine to be busy, but you better be busy about the right things. You look at the life of Jesus Christ. He was a busy man. A busy man. But he was busy about the right things. Jesus said, "I do always those things that please Him." The things you've done so far this morning, before you walked into this church building, let me ask you a question. Were the things that you did this morning when you got out of bed things that pleased Him? Will the things you do when you walk out of this auditorium be the things that please Him? Tomorrow morning or Tuesday afternoon or Thursday evening, will the things that you do be things that please Him? It's a pretty powerful statement. I do always those things that please Him. That's the goal, brother. If you're born again, that's the goal. But too many times, even for us who are saved, that is not where we're at. And we get overwhelmed with life because our labor is for self. And we conclude, just like Solomon did, this is vanity. This is vexation of spirit. And then he said, not only do I invite those who labor, but those who are heavy laden, overburdened. You know what? Keep this in mind as a believer. You live in a sin-cursed world. I know that there are a lot of things to enjoy in the world. I had a cool experience this morning. I stood up during my prayer time and I looked out my back window toward the west. You know, we had a full moon last night, and there was a full moon peeking through all those bare trees. And it was kind of golden because the sun was kind of, so the moon had kind of a gold hue about it. I don't know, did anybody see that this morning, about 7 o'clock this morning? That was amazing. And I just stood there and said, Lord, thank you. That is a beautiful sight. I don't think I ever remember seeing the sun or the moon set, a moon set, where it just looked huge and so beautiful. Our lives are burdened and overwhelmed. I think of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He is beginning his ministry. He has just come out of the wilderness, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, as he stood in the synagogue, he read these words from the prophet Isaiah. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has sent me, or he hath anointed me, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Those were heavy-laden people that he described. Now, did he literally minister to those who were physically poor? He certainly did. Did he minister to those who were brokenhearted? Yes. Did he minister to those who were held captive? No doubt. We know he healed the blind. We know he ministered to people that he described here. But that description isn't so much about the physical needs of men, although he met the needs of men while he was here on earth. That description is a description of where we're at in our spirit. That's where you and I may be at this morning, whether you're saved or lost. Again, there are people here this morning who may know Christ as your personal Savior, but you're not walking with him. And you feel as though verse 18 of Luke chapter 4 fits you to a T. Well, here's the good news. What did Jesus say? He said, the Spirit of God, that Holy Spirit is upon me, so I can come and minister to you. And that's what he's telling us here in Matthew chapter 11. He said, I want to come and minister to you, those of you who labor and are overburdened, heavy laden, because sin is battering your life. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, we hear these words from the prophet Isaiah concerning the crucifixion of Christ. Now we know in verse 5 we're told that he carries our bears our transgressions, our iniquities. But in verse 4 he tells us, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Not only has he given us victory over sin and over transgression, but he said, I want to carry the results of sin that plagues your life. When a man sins, when a man is born with this sin-cursed body, when a man lives in this sin-cursed world, the results of sin, brokenheartedness, grief, sorrow, plagues a man, plagues a woman. And Jesus Christ comes along and he says, I just want you to know this. I want to help you carry that. I want to get you over that. But here's what you have to do. You have to come to me. This morning, if you ask yourself, do I meet this description of those who are invited? More than likely, you're going to say, yeah, I am one of those who labor and are heavy laden, overburdened with the things that this world has done to me, overwhelmed by what sin has reaped in my life. That fits me to a T. Well, then, good news. God says, why don't you accept the invitation I give? Why don't you come? And what's the reason for the invitation? Look at the end of verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, if you'll accept my invitation, I'll give you rest. He's not talking about giving you more hours at night to get physical sleep, but he is talking about a rest to your soul, as he says at the end of verse 29. A calming of your mind, a peace that only he can give. A lot of people that you meet, even born-again people who have no real peace in their life. Why? Because they don't accept his invitation to daily come and let him work in their life. Jesus Christ invites you to come so he can give you rest. Rest from your burden of sin. Possibly, I hope not, but possibly there are people who are plagued with sin in this room today. Now, others may not know it, but you do. You know what is going on in your life. You know what you are allowing in your life, and that sin is beating you down. God says, I want to give you rest from the burden of your sin. I want to give you rest from the guilt that plagues your heart and your mind. For some of us, it may not be an attitude of sin, although what I'm about to say can become sin. You are worried. You're worried about your job. You're worried about your children. You're worried about your marriage relationship. God says, listen, I don't want you to worry about a thing. I want you to come to me and give me those things that trouble you. In Psalm 55, verse 22, we hear these words, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. This morning, God says, I want you to take whatever it is that's burdening your life, and I just want you to throw it on me. Jesus Christ is quite big enough to handle whatever is troubling you. But the reality is, you're not big enough to handle what's troubling you. And I'll be honest, I'm not big enough to handle what's troubling me either. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he says this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You got something that's on your heart today? God says, I want to meet the need. I sat with a family yesterday. They don't attend this church. Their world is falling apart. Sin has done a horrific work in their family. And you know what Jesus Christ says to them? Come. He says, cast your burdens upon me. Cast your care upon me. Sin will beat you down. Worry will tear you to pieces. And God says, give it to me. I want to remedy this for you. Can I remind you who God is? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, he is the God of all comfort. You know what the reality is? I can't comfort anybody, but my Savior can. In Romans 15, 5, he's called the God of consolation. He knows how to console when you're hurting. And I mentioned this several times, and I mention it again. For many years, my attitude about God being the God of comfort and consolation was, he kind of just removes all your problems, and you know, all of a sudden you can't remember any bad thoughts, you can't remember any heartache or worry. You know, that's all gone. That's what God's supposed to do. Why doesn't he do that? Because that's not what he meant. God says, listen, you got to go through this. You're going to learn through this. You're going to grow through this. But I don't want you to go through it alone. So I'm going to grab your hand. I'm going to go through it with you. Let me walk through this with you. I'll console you every step of the way. I'll comfort you as you have to bear this burden. The Walkers were supposed to sing this morning, so Chris and I filled in. They're up at a funeral for a young 26-year-old woman who was riddled with cancer. She had just entered into a relationship with a young man. I would imagine they would have been married someday. Had 8 siblings, parents, a good Christian young woman, 26 years of age. Lost her life to cancer. And I think about the Bundy family. If you would, we've been praying for them on Wednesday nights. I encourage you to pray for the Marissa Bundy family. they're not going to forget that their daughter passed away. God's not going to remove that memory. But what God will do for that family is every day they get up, they can run to Him as He says, "Come to Me," and He'll console them and comfort them and remind them of the hope they have of seeing her once again, because she was born again. That's what God wants to do. He said, "I want you to come unto Me and I'll give you rest." Well, not physical rest necessarily, but rest to your soul so you can cope with all the issues that come into your life, whether it's brought on by sin or just brought on by circumstances. I want to be there to console you. Now look at verse 29. "Take My yoke upon you." Take My yoke upon you. And I'm going to be honest, for years I've looked at this as a very burdensome thought. Now why would I want to take a yoke upon me? Now, I'm sure most of you, I don't know, you know, if you've never been around farming or, you know, you're very young, maybe you don't know what a yoke is, but you get a picture of two animals, be it two oxen, two mules, two horses, and this big wooden bar across them and all the harnessing that goes on the animals. That's considered a yoke. It's used to keep those animals under control as they pull a burden. Maybe it's a wagon. Maybe it's a log up the side of a mountain. Maybe it's a plow. But it's a burden. And when I look at this word, I think of something that would be heavy and painful to have done to you, just like to an animal. Why would Jesus Christ say, "I want you to take a yoke on you"? Well, it's not just a yoke. I want you to notice very carefully the second word of that verse. He says, "Take My yoke upon you." You see, it's never intended to be your yoke. You see, what some of you are doing right now is actually carrying your own yoke. You're trying to carry the guilt of your sin. You're trying to carry the problems of life and the worry it brings about upon you. You're trying to carry that and cope with it all on your own. And Jesus says, "Don't do that! Come unto Me if you are laboring and heavy laden. I want to give you rest." So here's what you do. Take My yoke, the yoke of Jesus Christ upon you. What does that mean? I believe it means that He'll be in the yoke with you. That He will be the one to carry the bulk of the weight, and all you have to do is be yoked up with Him. I thought about this, and it may come out across a little bit strange, but marriage is like a yoke. When you get married, you get yoked up with your husband or your wife. And you know what? It makes life enjoyable. Amen. Best thing to ever happen to me outside of my salvation was marrying Debbie Easterwood almost 32 years ago. Best thing that ever happened to me. Now listen, if I'd remained single, I'd still have to wash clothes. Now, wait a minute. I'd still have to cook meals and do all the things by myself. And I mean this seriously. I'm not saying that in a joking way. But when you have someone with you, it makes it bearable. You're still going to have to pay, you know, a house payment or rent or whatever it is, to have somebody with you to help you, if you will, bear the burden. And folks, if you have the kind of marriage that God intends for you to have, then you would agree with this. That is enjoyable. That is enjoyable. Yeah. Best part of my day is leaving here and going over to the house, being with my family. It's enjoyable. Well, you know what Jesus Christ is? He's the bridegroom. And you know who we are? We are the bride. And I got yoked up with Him the day I got saved. Amen. He not only became my Father, but He became the bridegroom, and I'm part of that bride, His church. When I got yoked up with Him, it made life a whole lot more enjoyable. So why do we fight the yoke? Well, I just want to handle life. I'll do it. I'll take care of it. I was telling somebody else this week about a man I supposedly led to Christ. I won't go into the whole story, but his whole attitude as I was trying to disciple him some, "I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it." And his life failed. He lost everything. He couldn't do it. whether he was truly saved or not, only the Lord knows. But he could not do it on his own. You cannot do it on your own. And he says, come unto me. But he won't twist your arm. He won't put a gun to your head. He won't force anything. It's an invitation. You know, when you learn someone by being in the yoke with them, you know what happens? You learn to love them. You know what's happened to me over the years? I've learned to love Jesus Christ more and more and more. And some of you can stand up and say, Pastor, that's the same thing with me. I chose to yoke up with him, and it's made life more enjoyable. But I've also learned to love him more and more and more. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And when you learn someone, you learn to love them more. I think about some of our young couples. I think about Michael and Sarah. I think about Danny and Shay and some of our younger couples here who have not been married that long yet. Let me tell you something. If your marriage is right, it gets better and better and better. You know, when you date someone or court someone for a period of time, you think you get to know them pretty well, and you do to a point. But you really learn someone once you get married. But here's the truth. You never stop learning about that person. And here's what happens. As you learn that person, it gets better and better and better, despite the fact that you see flaws and faults in that person that's your mate. You know, the strange thing about this marriage, when I look at Christ, I find no faults. I can say with Pilate, I find no fault in him. He sees plenty of fault in me. And he wants to sustain the yoke with me. That is amazing. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Some marriages are difficult because we tend to think of the man being this way, and it's normally true. Some men are brutal with their wives, unkind, uncaring. Jesus, the bridegroom, says, I'm meek and I'm lowly of heart. When you fail, I'm not going to beat you up. Oh, there may be times where he has to discipline us, but he says, I'm not going to beat you up. I'm not going to mistreat you. But you got to come. You've got to come. He says, if you'll come, you'll find rest to your soul. There is no relationship like the relationship with your Savior. You don't know what you're missing out on until you surrender yourself to him and let him love you like he wants to love you. He concludes in verse 30. For my yoke is easy. You're trying to carry your own yoke and you're miserable. He said, my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. So who in their right mind would ever turn this down? I would like to say no one, but the reality is many do. What about you? That invitation is said to you today, come. Come unto me. We don't force people here to do those things. I wish I could. I really do. You know, when we go out and we talk to people in the neighborhoods, I wish I could force people to receive Christ. I can't. I wish I could take some Christians I know are in a backslidden state and just make them get right with God, but I can't. But I praise God his invitation is still there. Maybe this morning you're here without Christ. Here's what he says. My invitation to you, come. Maybe you're born again today, but you are carrying burdens that God never intended you to carry alone. And he says to you, come. The invitation is open. What will you do with it? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, you do a work in hearts today. I don't know people's needs. I don't even pretend to know. But I know you know all, whatever may be in people's hearts today. Let them know that they can come to you. Whether they come to this altar, Lord, help people to do what you so desire for them to do. I pray in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, we'll stand together, and as the music begins, I encourage you this morning, if you need to respond, you do exactly what God wants you to do. Be obedient to Him.